talking about a difficult subject today, even though it's a very real subject, which is on losing a mate. And it's actually the final part of a three-part series that I've given over the last few weeks on finding a mate, then keeping a mate, and then losing a mate. And what I'd really encourage you is if you want to be married, are married, or were married, then you need to get a copy of these. And they'll actually be on probably on television, on the VOD, video on demand, in late July and August, because there's a lag time for the new series and so forth. But here's the sad reality, is that everyone who is married will lose a mate. That's the sad reality. You're going to either lose a mate through death or divorce. And we don't like to think that way. And certainly when people are thinking about getting married or newly married, they definitely don't think that way. But it's the sad reality that it's going to happen to everybody. It's interesting. While I was growing up, I was very fortunate to have not been around families that actually went through divorces. I really do not remember any family of friends who actually went through a divorce and so on. And thankfully, my own family did not go through divorce as well. In fact, nor do I remember growing up in with families that were close to us as friends and so forth, where a spouse actually died and so on. So I never had to experience that. But I remember the first time where a spouse of one died that I was part of their lives. And this was actually when I first started working in the Congress in 1978. And my boss, Senator Stevens, who's still there actually, after about 6 months, it was a campaign year, after about 6 months, he flew up to Alaska, that's his state, and he and his wife and a few others were on one of these small prop planes, because to get around to these smaller villages in Alaska, that's the only way you can get around. And really tragically, as the plane was landing in one of these airports, it flipped over, and he was one of only two survivors, and his wife passed away, was killed in this crash. And, of course, it stunned everybody, but he wasn't the same for another year. I mean, here's a guy who was extremely, extremely intelligent and, you know, a good person to work for, but he just wasn't the same person for at least a year. He just seemed, honestly, he was kind of out of it. And that's when I realized the impact that it has when somebody passes away or one loses a mate. Since then, in this congregation, we've known a number of people who've lost mates in this congregation through death. I'll just mention those people who have passed away in the years since we've been here. We have Fred Lang, Wayne Lee, Johan Kruger, Lillian Feruz, Alberto Arancibia, Ricky Rhodes, Steve Keister, and then most recently Freeman Pryor, just these past few weeks. Hope I didn't forget anybody. But and in every case, it's been rough. It's been very rough. Fortunately, on the divorce side, we haven't had very many here where people have actually gotten divorced who are in the congregation while they're in the congregation. But there are a number of members here who have been divorced in the past and throughout the years. And all I can say is losing a mate is extraordinarily difficult and painful no matter how you lose the mate. And so I would like to turning to some words of Yeshua, where he talks about marriage, and we've actually shared this before, Matthew 19, to give us some idea about why it's so painful. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. This is what he says. He's actually quoting from the Genesis account, part of it. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" Now, I've talked before about this idea of the two becoming one in marriage. But if the two become one, and then there's a loss, what do you have? In other words, if the two have become one, and then one passes away, what do you have left? And what you have left is less than one. In other words, part of you is gone. That's what happens when somebody, when you've lost a mate, no matter how. And that's why there's pain. It's because part of you is gone. It's similar to someone who is an amputee. You know, like they have one of their, an arm or a leg that's amputated. And for those who know, you know, anything know about the medical field, that after an amputation, the person still feels that leg or arm. They still, even though it's missing, and the pain of it is gone, but they still feel it. It's very similar to someone who's lost a mate in some way, because they still feel that person's there, but there's still the tremendous loss. That's the reality. That's why it's painful. The realities of losing a mate through death and divorce are similar, but they actually raise different issues. And so what I'd like to begin with is to begin on the divorce side. What happens to people when they go through a divorce? I want to begin by talking about the scriptural view of divorce, which I've mentioned before. The prophet Malachi says it the best, where he quotes the Lord. He says, "I hate divorce," says the Lord. Yeshua, which we've just read here a moment ago, responds to the question that is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And what he's being asked is a question, is to resolve an argument, really, between two schools of thought in the Pharisaical schools of that century, between taking a very restrictive view of divorce, in other words, having very limited cases or causes for divorce, and taking a more liberal view. And what Yeshua's response is what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. In other words, it's never God's will for there to be a divorce. It's as simple as that. It's just not his will. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And why is that the case? There's two reasons that the scripture gives for the problems of divorce. Number one is that it rips apart the two that have become one. And it leaves wounds, no matter what the situation is. A divorce leaves wounds in people that sometimes last for the rest of their lives. That's number one. Number two is this. According to Malachi, divorce affects children. And we've mentioned this before. Divorce is a multi-generational problem. What happens is it creates pain and dysfunction in the children. The children can't figure out what's going on. And it creates, as I said, pain and dysfunction in them. In premarital counseling, when I take couples through the counseling process, I ask them, we explore a lot of the issues of what was their family life like, and did they go through a divorce? And if they did, it's guaranteed to create issues in the new marriage, because it's multi-generational. It doesn't mean that the new marriage is doomed, not at all, because the Lord can restore anything. But the point is that it does create issues that have to be addressed, and if they're not addressed properly, it's going to replicate itself in the new relationship and cause another divorce and another breakdown. That's what I mean by it being multi-generational. There's no good excuse for divorce for those who are following the Lord. I'll say it as that, just as simple as that. There is no good excuse for divorce for those who are following the Lord. That's the bottom line. Divorce is the result of sin and selfishness on the part of couples. And if you're married and you're having problems, you need to get help. It's as simple as that. Don't wait for the point of no return. Because I've said before, with respect to families in relationships, is that there is a place, I think, often of the point of no return, where problems, they just keep happening, they're repetitious. And finally, one spouse just says, you know, I can't take it anymore. You don't want to get to that point. Desperately don't. Get help in advance. Now, despite everything that I've said up to this point, I want to create a caveat. Because the caveat is this, is the scriptures do allow for divorce under certain limited circumstances. Now, I'm not going to cover those circumstances because actually they're far more complex than you might imagine. And I'm not going to get into it because that's not really what I'm here to talk about today. But the scriptures do allow for it in certain limited circumstances. And number two is that there is the reality of divorce. In other words, we can say whatever we want to say about people shouldn't get divorced, but the reality is that a lot of people get divorced, and so what do you do with divorcees? What do you just say? You just shun them? You just say, well, God doesn't love them anymore? Of course that's not the case, right? So what is the case? The case is this. The scriptures say this, that God is close to the brokenhearted. Divorcees have broken hearts. That's the problem. And divorcees struggle with the following kinds of issues in their lives. They struggle with disappointment. They're struggling with failure, rejection, insecurity, fear, and often depression. That's what happens to people who go through a divorce. And these are the types of people that God wants to reach. God reaches out for the brokenhearted. No matter what, how it's happened, it doesn't matter. God loves the brokenhearted. I want us to, I want you to listen to this, or we'll have it on the board here, to the passage in Isaiah 61. This speaks of the future messianic kingdom. It was actually quoted by Yeshua early in his ministry when he went to the first synagogue that he ministered in. And this is what the Lord says. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the, for the captives and release darkness for and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called the oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. The Lord desires to minister to the down and out. And it's often those who need him the most that see him the most. I'll say that again. It's often those who need him the most that see him the most. You can't experience God's comfort unless you were mourned, unless you were mourning. You can't experience God's forgiveness unless you failed. Those are things that can only be experienced when there's a problem. That's how you experience the love and mercy of God. Yeshua gives a really interesting example about those who need him versus those who seem to have it all together. We know the story pretty well for those of us who know the scriptures. There's a story of where he is invited in to the home of a religious leader. And while he's there, a woman comes in who's considered, quote, a sinner. We don't know what kind of sinner she is. She's probably a prostitute, but we don't know. She comes in and she begins crying over Yeshua and is wiping his feet with her hair and in her tears. Now, he looks at the religious leader and he can see in the leader that he has a self-righteous streak about him, and he's thinking, the leader's thinking to himself, how can this godly man, this holy man, allow this sinner woman to be touching him and so forth. And so Yeshua turns to this religious leader and he gives him a parable, and he says, you know, there were two debtors who owed a creditor money. One owed them $50, the other one owed him $500. And the creditor forgave the debts of the two individuals. And he turns to the religious leader. Now, who do you think is going to love him more of those two? Religious leader said, well, it's obviously the one who owed him more and was forgiven more. He obviously loved him more. And Yeshua said, that's very true. He turns to the leader and says, you know, you invited me to this dinner. It was very nice. He says, but when I came in, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. But this woman came in and she's been washing my feet with her tears and wiping it with her hair. He said, you came in and you didn't give me any oil to put on my head, but she's been pouring perfume on my head and so on. And he went through this whole litany of things. And then he turned to her and he forgave her. And then he says, very important thing, he who has been forgiven much loves much. In other words, those people who need the Lord experience the Lord at a deep level. Those individuals who quote, got it all together. There's no such thing, but a lot of people believe that. Those folks who think they've got it all together, they can't experience the fullness of the Lord because they don't recognize their need. The point is this, is that God desires to minister to divorcees. And God will show himself faithful to divorcees because they're brokenhearted. And yes, there may have been a problem, but the Lord is still faithful. Here's my advice if you're getting divorced or if you've gone through it. First of all, if you're going through a divorce, you need to keep it amicable. It's very difficult. Don't fight for a lost cause, especially if you have children. Don't fight. Keep it amicable. Number two, don't degrade the other spouse. In other words, the other spouse may be a real scoundrel. I don't know. And in your mind, in your eyes, they probably are. But that doesn't mean you degrade them. You put them in the Lord's hands. Because especially if there's children, it forces the children to take sides between the two parties. Rather, we should be Yeshua-like. Because the scripture says that even though people reviled against him, he did not in turn revile against them. In other words, we're to be Yeshua-like even in the most difficult situations. Number three, you should remain single for a while. You need ministry if you've gone through a divorce. You need your wounds to be healed because you've suffered wounds no matter what you think. And you don't want to bring into any new relationship those same problems. Plus, if you've gone through a divorce, you can remain single because there's always the possibility of restoration, which would be the ideal, of course. And number four is you ultimately need to examine yourself. What went wrong, ultimately? In other words, how was I at fault? You see, it's easy to point out the speck in the other person's eyes, but it's a lot tougher to take the log out of our own. The reality is, in most divorces, is that both parties are at fault at some level. Now, not everyone, but most they are. And so what you need to do in the end, you know, in the beginning, you can't like be bumming out because you're never going to get healed. You just need to get healed. But in the end, you need to look at yourself and say, what is it that created this mess? What does the Lord need to do in my life to set me free so that I won't repeat it again? That's the divorce issue. Now, the issue of widows and widowers. This, for most people, for widows and widowers, they're dealing with different issues than divorcees. When somebody has, a loved one has passed away, when a spouse has passed away, it creates a tremendous sense of loss. In fact, the better the marriage, the more difficult the loss. That's the sad irony of the situation. This is what those who've lost a mate to death, this is what they often are feeling. Hopelessness, pain, loneliness, abandonment, inconsolable grief, depression, loss of relationships, because the relationships that they had with others were with the couple, with the two of them, and so on. Here's my response to those who have lost mates. There's over 100 verses in the scriptures concerning widows and widowers. That's an amazing number of scripture, amazing amount of scripture. The sad reality of life is that it happens to all. I want to stress that. Every one of us who have been married will lose a spouse. It will happen. And it's the sad. And so the scripture responds to that, knowing that it's going to happen. So what do we do? What's the Lord's answer? Well, we want to look at some of the promises in the Bible that talk about this. As I said, there's over 100. I'm only going to cover a couple. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18. This is what it says. The Lord, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. Widows, orphans, and aliens are the most vulnerable people in our society. And widows and orphans in particular have suffered tremendous loss. So God takes up a special defense for these individuals when this has happened. He's more on your side than ever before when this has happened to you. Psalm 68, verse 5, this is what it says. The Lord is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his dwelling. Some of the greatest miracles in the Bible involve widows. Do you realize that there's four recorded instances in the Bible of resurrections, people being restored from the dead. Two of them involve widows' sons. Isn't that interesting? Two of the few women who are recorded in the lineage of King David and Yeshua are widows, and possibly a third. The two are Tamar from Genesis and Ruth, the Moabitess. Yeshua highlighted widows in his own ministry. Consider, when he was just a young baby, he was brought into the temple. It talks about a widow woman, old widow woman, who was in the temple day and night for years and years, and the Lord had told her that she would see the Messiah. And suddenly, his parents bring Yeshua in as a child, and she prophesies to Joseph and Miriam, Yeshua's parents, about the Messiah. Yeshua talks, he highlights the story of a widow who brings to the temple treasury just two small coins, copper coins, and he highlights her, and he says that she was giving out of her poverty, how much greater she gave than all these individuals who give all this great wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. Yeshua talks about the widow and the unjust judge, because here's the story about this situation where there's an unjust judge, and this widow is pressing for justice, and she won't give up, and she won't give up. And finally, the Lord says the unjust judge has mercy on her and performs justice because she presses in and won't give up. The focus, so much of the ministry of the Lord, is on ministering to widows and orphans. What is the point of all this? God gives special grace to widows and widowers. It's because of the loss, God reveals himself to them in greater ways and can perform greater miracles to them than all the rest of us, because he realizes the terrible loss that has happened. Additionally, according to the scriptures, the community has a responsibility for widows. The Torah says God warns the community not to take advantage of widows, or else they'd be fighting with the Lord himself. The book of James says that it's the most pure and undefiled type of faith is to look after widows and orphans. In other words, it's the ultimate mitzvah to look after widows and orphans. That's what the scripture says. How do we deal with the loss of a mate? Number one, we have to realize that it happens to everyone. Everyone. Because the scripture says that it's appointed for men, all men, to die once, and then comes the judgment. It's lovely to think that we won't suffer in this life. But it's going to happen. And we are going to suffer loss, and people will die. That's just the way it is. It's the way life is. And it won't change until the return of the Lord. So we will suffer. Number two is, for those of you who are married, you've got to prepare for death. That's what I mean. You have to prepare for death. Because you've got to make it as easy as you can for the survivor. Because it's so easy to think, you know, that we're, none of us are going to die. You know, it's so easy to think that we're just immune of some sort. But it's not the reality. And deaths can come quite suddenly, as some of us have experienced and seen. So what does that mean, to prepare? It means to have life insurance, for sure. To be able to have a will or an estate plan to make it easier. Have a living will. In other words, a living will is how you dictate what you want to do if you become incapacitated, medically incapacitated, and you can't make decisions for yourself. It's not fair to put it on the other party to make a decision whether to pull the plug or not. It's not fair. You need to be able to let them know what to do in a living will and so forth. You need to be able to gather your important papers so that the spouse knows where things are. It's, you know, death of a mate isn't easy. It's going to be tragic no matter what, but at least we can make it a little bit easier for those that survive. Number three, it's a long road to recovery. We need to accept this as being normal. So often in the believing community, oh yes, if my spouse knew the Lord, they're in heaven. Praise God. And that is something to praise the Lord about. But that doesn't make it any easier for the survivor, because their survivors still experience the loss. And so, yes, thank God they're in heaven. It's great for them. A little rough for the survivor. Very rough for the survivors, right? And so it's normal to take a long time to recover after these losses. In Jewish tradition, there's three levels of grieving when we've lost a loved one. The most intense is the first week known as the Shiva period. Shiva means seven. 7 days of very intense grieving where you're not supposed to do anything at all. Family and friends come and do everything. They cook for you. They're around you and so on so that you have the time to process what has happened. Because it's... Then the next thing that happens is the 30-day mourning period where there's less restrictions, but there's certain things you don't do. You're not supposed to really work then. You're not supposed to go to entertainment and so forth. Because, again, it gives you the time to grieve. And then finally for a full year. You're supposed to say the Kaddish every day for the first 11 months to remember that person and so on. This is a way to process through this period. It's tough and it's long. Number four. You're to seek the Lord intensely during this period. He will meet you. The scripture makes it clear that at the times of greatest need, the Lord will meet us. And you can experience Him in a way that other people can't experience. It's like I said before, when we've suffered a loss, when we need the Lord the most and we seek Him, we'll see Him the most. Those who are suffering the most will experience the Lord the most if you seek Him. You'll never be completely recovered. It's not like the memories of the person will go away. It's not going to happen. But at least it lays a foundation for the future so that you can live and prosper because there is a definite future for you. Number five, the community needs to step up with more visitations and having greater grace on that individual. They're not going to act normal for quite a while, and that's perfectly acceptable. Number six, they should reach out to find other widows and widowers and how they coped with the scenario. Because you can't really understand what it's really like for a loss unless you've lost yourself. And so that's what the individual can do. And number seven, over time, the pain and the emptiness will diminish. It will diminish. And you can become an effective tool for God if you've gone through it and you've sought the Lord through it. And I want to close on this note from a wonderful passage out of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This is what it says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. If you've gone through a terrible tragedy, especially the loss of a loved one or a mate, and you receive the comfort from the Lord, then God, you will become an effective tool of God to be able to then comfort others. Because the life of God in you will be so strong that those who are suffering, newly those who are suffering, can be touched by the life of God that you are now expressing in your life because you've been touched by the Lord. Don't run from the Lord during these periods. The Lord can meet you where you are. He can fill the voids to some level, and He can ultimately use you as a tool to minister to those who have also lost as well. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, we know this is a difficult subject, Lord, and Father, as we talk about these topics, Lord, of finding a mate, which is exciting, and Lord, then keeping a mate, which is a mandate, Lord, and produces riches for ourselves, riches and riches for our community, Lord. But Lord, we also need to deal with the reality that we will all lose a mate, Father, those who are married, somehow. And Lord, I just pray, Father, right now in the name of Yeshua, Lord God, Father, for those who have lost a mate, either through divorce or death, oh God, Father, You will just touch them. You will minister to them, Lord. You will speak words of healing into their life. Father, You will be to them closer than ever before. Father, You will show Yourself as being real, oh Lord. Father, we thank You for Yeshua, Lord, who faced all the temptations and trials of mankind, Lord God, and then laid down His life so that we, Lord, he could sympathize with us, oh God. And then give us the power through the resurrection to deal, Lord, with the various things that we have to deal with, Lord. Father, I just pray for healing now in the name of Yeshua, Lord, and help us to help those, Lord God, around about us who have lost loved ones in some way, Father, to bring about some level of healing, oh Lord. And Father, we just honor you, O Lord, for your goodness to us. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, let me just close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Yarer Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha Yisadonai panav elecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, through Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. If you need prayer after the service, please feel free to come forward. Someone will pray with you. We have Oneg downstairs. The bookstore is open. And let's have a good week in God. Amen.